Amen. Good evening. So thankful to sing about that amazing grace, and I hope it never becomes just a familiar sound. I hope it's always amazing to us that God would save wretches like us and make us His children. Would you take your copy of God's Word tonight? Turn with me again to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, and be finding your way to verse 8. I hope you got to practice some good sermon application this morning or this afternoon and took you a big old nap. I hope that you got some rest. And I hope that this Lord's Day has been full of rest and rest in Him, rest for your souls. Thankful to come together at the end of the Lord's Day and open His Word once again. But before we do that, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, it is good to sing your praises. It is good for us to express our utter need and our total reliance upon you, even as we sang about our hearts that are so prone to wonder. And Lord, we do feel it, prone to leave the God that we love. And so we do make that our prayer tonight, that you would take our heart and that you would seal it for your courts above. And Lord, it's a blessing for us to sing and remind ourselves of your amazing grace. Your grace that has saved us, your grace that is currently sanctifying us, and your grace that will one day glorify us. And we'll still be singing about that grace 10,000 years from now. Father, thank you for the truth of those hymns. And thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the privilege of opening it, not only this morning, but once again this evening. Thank you for the conviction that your word brings. Thank you for the comfort, the hope, the encouragement, the joy, the strength. Lord, and your word is everything that we need. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you for nourishing our souls. So we come back to the supper table of divine grace tonight, and we want to be fed again. So, Lord, use me, a weak preacher, to declare the truth of your word, that our souls may be fed for another week of living in this world, living as salt and light, serving you in all the ways that you've called us to, being the witnesses and the disciples you've called us to be. Give us the nourishment that our souls need for all that you've entrusted to us. And Father, we'll reserve for you all the thanks and praise, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are turning back again to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. And as we settle into this passage, one feature that I hope stands out to you is how personal it is and how passionate Paul's plea is on behalf of the Galatian believers. Let me just give you an example of that. In verse 11, you'll notice he says, I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. You can hear his personal plea there. In the very next verse, verse 12, he writes, brothers, I entreat you, I beg you, I plead with you. Then down in verse 19, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish. And then verse 20, I am perplexed about you. You see, this book is not some kind of theologically magnificent yet personally detached letter. This is a broken-hearted pastor's plea to backsliding Christians to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this section of the letter, it is abundantly clear that that's Paul's main concern. His main concern is that the Galatians are backsliding. They're drifting. You see that in verse 9. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? The Galatians had once demonstrated this vibrant, growing, passionate faith in Jesus Christ. That they had embraced the gospel that Paul proclaimed, the gospel of God's grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. They had wholeheartedly received that gospel. But as we've seen time and time again, false teachers had come into that church. They found a hearing And now these Galatian believers are beginning to entertain their message, to even believe it, and they're beginning to drift from the simplicity of the gospel of grace. And Paul is perplexed about it, and he is in anguish over it. In fact, that's how he began the letter in the first place. Back in chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "I am astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there even is another gospel." So Paul is, he's hurting, he's in anguish, he's astonished, he's confused of why these believers are backsliding so quickly. Because usually the backslide of a believer is a slow fade. I quoted Casting Crowns this morning. Let me quote them again tonight. They have a song that's entitled Slow Fade, and it says this. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray, and thoughts invade, and choices are made, and a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. But for the Galatians, it was a very quick fade, but it was a fade. It was a backslide. Nonetheless, beloved, maybe it hasn't been as dramatic, but perhaps quickly or perhaps over a length of time, you've noticed that you've faded. Maybe you've seen a drift, a backslide taking place in your own life. Maybe your passion for Christ has grown cold. Your love for His Word has dulled. Your eyes have turned according to the temptations and snares of the world. Maybe you've found yourself in recent days looking for joy and peace and satisfaction and comfort in other places and other things besides Christ. Maybe stress has caused you to backslide. Maybe seasons of trials and suffering has hardened your heart and has made you bitter instead of better. Beloved, if those things don't describe you, praise the Lord. Maybe they do describe a brother or sister that you're close to in this church. Maybe they describe someone with whom the Lord has given you a close relationship. Here in Galatians 4, verses 8 to 20, this is a broken-hearted pastor's plea to backsliding Christians to repent and to return to Jesus Christ. And as we study it together tonight, I pray that the Lord would give all of us the grace to answer this call. Whether it is we ourselves who are backsliding, then I pray He would give us the grace today to come home. And if it's not us who are backsliding, but it is a brother or sister that we care for deeply, then I pray that He would give us the grace to pursue them so that they would seek restoration and come home. In a moment, we're going to unfold this passage, but let me kind of just show you how Paul outlines the teaching here. Notice in verses 8 through 11, he talks about the condition of backsliding. What is it like, the condition of backsliding? Then in verses 12 to 16, he talks about his concern over backsliding. Why is it so heartbreaking? Why is it so dangerous? Then verses 17 through 20, he calls out the culprits in backsliding, the false teachers there in Galatia. And then finally, we'll go back to verse 12 and then again verse 19 to see the correction for backsliding. What do you do if you find yourself drifting? So that's where we're heading. But let's first read this sobering and convicting passage together. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You know, one thing that stands out right off the bat as we read that passage is all the different metaphors that Paul piles up to describe his ministry among the Galatians. In verse 11, he describes himself as a laborer. A laborer. In fact, it's the same Greek word that's used to describe Peter's hard labor as he fished all night when Jesus told him to let down the nets. And he says, we've been fishing all night, we've been toiling all night, and haven't caught anything. It's the same word here. Paul says, that's what my ministry has been like among you Galatians, laboring for your restoration. I have toiled, I've labored hard for your eternal welfare, just like a fisherman would labor all night long, hoping for a catch. But then in verse 12, he changes the metaphor from a laborer to a brother. And as a brother, he has tenderly pleaded with these believers as prodigal brothers and sisters to come home. And then in verse 19, he changes the metaphor one more time and he compares himself to a mother in labor pains, in anguish, he says, until Christ is formed in you once again. So why would Paul just pile up all these different metaphors? I think the answer is because he wants to communicate to the Galatians just how deeply he cares for them, just how concerned he is for their eternal well-being, and also how heartbroken he is to see them go astray. Nothing is as painful for a pastor than to see a member of his flock backslide. Now let me ask you, it should be rhetorical, is backsliding a problem that faced the Galatian Christians 2,000 years ago? Was it a problem then and only then? No. Backsliding is a real and present danger for every Christian. It is a real and present danger for me, and it is a real and present danger for you. And it's a heartbreaking reality. Our church is not immune from it. In fact, think of people who once filled the seats, the pews of this sanctuary, who once made a vibrant profession of faith in Christ and were baptized upon that profession. And now it's been months, perhaps even years, since we've seen them and hardly ever heard from them. Backsliding is a real danger. And given that danger, I think there's a challenge here in Paul's example that I personally find very convicting and I find very challenging. And that challenge comes in the fact that Paul doesn't just kind of wring his hands and say, oh, you know, there's a lot of believers in Galatia who are backsliding, but things in Thessalonica are a lot better. So, you know, the Galatians, they'll just have to be okay. No, Paul is so heartbroken. And he is also so resolved to work and labor to see these Galatian believers restored. There's a challenge for all of us here. And the challenge really comes in the form of a question. Do we have a heartfelt, earnest burden to see the restoration of backsliding believers? This morning, we saw in the Word of God the question, are we burdened for the salvation of the lost? Tonight we're seeing the question, are we burdened for the restoration of the saved? Do we feel that holy burden? Do we have that burden to see prodigals come home? It is both a mark of spiritual maturity and a mark of spiritual leadership when our hearts break for people who wander off. And really, I think the opposite is true as well. If you find yourself totally indifferent and totally uncaring to see a brother or sister backslide and drift away from the Lord, if you have no concern to leave the 99 and go after the one lost sheep, that very well could be an indication that you yourself are backsliding. And so as we begin to unfold the passage before us, it's a heavy passage, but let's be aware of the fact that this is a vitally important matter that the Lord is bringing to our attention, both in our own lives and in the lives of those we love and care for in our church, the danger of backsliding. But what are we really talking about when we use that word backsliding? What does that mean? What form did it take here in Galatia? Well, look at verses 8 to 11. Notice, first of all, the condition of backsliding. Verses 8 and 9, Paul reminds these believers of the great change, the great transformation that took place in their lives when they were converted. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" We talked about it last week. The Galatians, they didn't know it then, but before they were Christians, they were spiritual slaves. They were living in bondage to those spiritual, demonic powers. They were living according to the dictates of false gods who are no gods at all. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the lowercase g, God of this world, had blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Christ. They were walking in spiritual darkness and death, just as we were before we were Christians. But then the Apostle Paul, he came to Galatia and he came preaching the gospel, and when they heard the good news of Jesus, their blind eyes were open and they came to know God, or as Paul corrects himself in verse 9, they came to be known by God. This is what they experienced as they responded to Paul's gospel preaching in faith. But now, as he writes this letter to them, it seems that they're willing to turn from that gospel. They're willing to turn from all those privileges that are theirs in the gospel. And notice it in verse 10. It's quite striking. It is not to their old idolatrous paganism that they're actually turning back to. It's something else. Paul says there in verse 10, "You observe days and months and seasons and years," which is almost certainly a reference to the Jewish liturgical calendar of feast days. So it turns out that these weak elementary principles of the world, these spiritual powers that held these Galatians in bondage before they were Christians, it seems that they have more than one face. They don't always look the same. They certainly can have a non-Christian face. They can have this pagan, idolatrous, superstitious face that they fell into, this Greco-Roman idolatry before they were Christians. But it also seems from what Paul is saying that they can have this strict, religious, legalistic face, just as the false teaching of the Judaizers is bringing about. It's just another face of the same old slavery. It's another form of backsliding. Remember, the Galatian false teachers, what they were claiming was that there's a better way than the gospel. There's a better way, there's a more rigorous way, a more thoroughgoing way than Paul's grace-centered gospel could ever provide. The false teachers came in and they came claiming that what you really need is to follow the law of Moses. If you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to be accepted by God, then you don't only need to have faith in Christ, you also need to keep all the ceremonial law of Moses. You need to keep all those rituals. You need to add this to faith in Christ. Because, here's their argument, that's a more pleasing way to live to God. If you really want to please God, you don't need to just depend on His grace. You need to tighten up the screws a little bit. You need to be more rigorous. You need to be more committed to the law of Moses. You need to be more exact in your legal obedience. That's a more demanding life, but that's a life that's more pleasing to God. And so you can imagine these Galatian believers who have fallen under this false teaching, reading what Paul's saying here, talking about them drifting back into the weak elementary principles of the world. And they say, Paul, how can that be backsliding? We're not backsliding, we're tightening up. We were a little too loose when we were depending on grace alone. We're tightening things up. But Paul says, you are backsliding. You are backsliding. You are turning again to weak elementary principles that once enslaved you. They're just wearing a different mask this time. Here's the principle. You don't have to fall into wild, rebellious, scandalous, prodigal living. You don't have to succumb to scandalous sin or drift into worldliness to qualify as a backslider. Paul is saying you can backslide into religion as well as away from religion. Are you with me? That's what's happening in Galatia. The Galatians think that they're somehow enhancing their Christianity, that they're surpassing Paul's gospel with this new and improved alternative. But actually, they're just falling back into that same old bondage that once enslaved them. It just looks different now. Instead of that pagan form of self-salvation that they once looked to, now it's this religious legalism to which they're looking. And take the mask off of it, like we talked about last week, and it all boils down to be the same. It is a form of self-salvation. It is a form of self-reliance. And it is not dependence upon Christ alone, as the true gospel proclaims. I suppose maybe all of us could name more than a few friends who have slipped back into old, non-Christian ways of living and have slipped into open sin and flagrant sin and worldliness. We could all probably rattle off some names on that list. But is it possible that while we go through that list of names and the Rolodex of our minds, that we too have been backsliding, not in some kind of worldly, open, flagrant, pagan direction, but in a religious direction? Could it be that you have actually been leaning on your godliness or your commitment to this church or to the worship of God? Could it be that you're leaning on your self-discipline, the fact that you've read your Bible 365 days in a row? Could you be leaning on the strength of your prayer life, a well-maintained spiritual routine, as part of your self-justification in the eyes of the Lord? Paul would say to you, that's backsliding too. That's backsliding away from the simplicity of the gospel of grace. It's just a far more subtle an insidious form of backsliding than we often realize. You can backslide into religion as well as away from it. Well, look with me at verses 12 to 16. Notice, secondly, the concern over backsliding. Why is it so very heartbreaking? Paul starts there in verse 13. He's reminiscing on the early days of his ministry in Galatia. He reminds them of the strange providence of God that brought him to them in the first place. Verse 13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. We really don't know what kind of ailment, what kind of sickness this was. Verse 15 kind of suggests that it has something to do with his eyesight. Paul says that they would have gouged out their eyes and given them to him if it would have helped him. But whatever the ailment was, we know that it was a real burden on the Galatians. It was a real burden to Paul, certainly. And he says, my condition, it was a trial to you. So it was not easy to deal with, whatever it was, either for him or for them. And yet, verse 11, Paul says, you didn't scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. And that kind of tells us something about what Paul calls in verse 15, their blessedness. The norms of their own culture there in Galatia would have looked at a man like Paul, a pathetic, broken down, weak figure of a man, so dependent upon their charity, they would have looked at Paul and his outward appearance in their own cultural norms would have been enough to reject him and his message. How could anything coming from this poor, decrepit man's lips be worth hearing? And yet, as they listened to Paul perhaps wheeze out the gospel message, when they heard him preaching about Christ in perhaps that old, broken down, cracking voice, it was as if they were hearing the voice of Jesus himself. They were hearing the message of heaven. And out of reverence for Christ, who delivered them from their sin, who called them from darkness into light, they were willing to do anything for Paul because they recognized him to be a messenger of Christ. It's a beautiful picture, beloved, into this sacred bond that a pastor has with his people. They loved him, and he loved them. And at the heart of that love for one another was the truth. They loved him so much because he brought them the truth. And now, Paul wonders, verse 15, what has become of your blessedness? In other words, what happened to that sweet connection that we had? Where has that gone? Backsliding is a heartbreak to Paul. It's a tragedy. And one of the consequences of backsliding is that it severs the bonds of Christian fellowship. It severs a bond, certainly between a pastor and his people, but it also severs the bond between one another in the family of God. It breaks not only a pastor's heart, it breaks the heart of all of God's people. Look at verse 16. Have I then, Paul asks, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? It's a heartbreaking picture. Paul's saying, I told you the truth before. I proclaimed to you the gospel message. You heard it. You received it gladly. You received me. You even thought of it as if Jesus himself were speaking these words to you. Even though you had every reason outwardly to reject the message, you believed it. And now I'm telling you the same truth. I'm giving you the same gospel. Nothing has changed. But now you despise me for it. You once loved me and loved the gospel that I brought you, and now you despise the message and despise the messenger. You've turned on me like an enemy. It illustrates the tragedy of backsliding pretty clearly. And it happens so often. The same truth that at once makes a believer repent and rejoice, the same truth that once cuts to the heart and then heals the soul, is the same truth that can make a backsliding Christian angry and bitter and full of resentment because they don't like having their conscience pricked and they resent those who would dare to even do that. Backsliding is a tragedy. But notice, Paul continues here with this heavy teaching. Look at what he says at verses 17 to 20. He goes on to highlight the culprits of backsliding very quickly, and he really goes right after them. How were the Galatians so easily led astray? Verse 17 sums it up in a single phrase. They made much of you. You know what that means? One word. Flattery. That's how the false teachers did it. That's a classic tool of manipulation. One article called The Will to Power analyzed strategies of those who rose to influence in the workplace, and it said that the ambitious should master the art of flattery. If you want to rise in your workplace, master the art of flattery. One sociologist conducted experiments about this, and she tried to find the point in which flattery becomes ineffective, and she says it turns out there isn't one. Flattery is always effective. It is a classic tool in the hands of manipulators to get what they want. And flattery seemed to be the tool in the hands of these false teachers to lead these believers in Galatia astray. Paul says that. Verse 17, they make much of you. Now watch this. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you might make much of them. Do you see what's happening? The Galatians were being manipulated by these false teachers whose final motivation was actually that the Galatians would make much of them. Just as a side note, one way to identify a false teacher is that false teachers use flattery instead of biblical truth to sway their hearers. They make much of people. They give them what they want to hear. They tickle the ear. But really the goal is that those people would make much of them. That's what's happening in Galatia. We've looked at the condition of backsliding, the concern over it, the culprits in it. Paul's given us some helpful things to think about here when it comes to being alert for backsliding in our own life and in the lives of others. But notice quickly and finally, he gives us the correction for backsliding. This is what we most desperately need. What can we do? What could the Galatians do? Is there a way forward when we slide back? No matter what particular form of backsliding a believer falls into, be it religious or irreligious, whether they fall into worldliness and open sin or slide back into a trust in their own religious performance and self-righteousness rather than the Lord Jesus, there is always, to use the language of the prodigal son, there is always a way home from that faraway country. Always. Look at verse 12. Here it is. Paul says, brothers, I entreat you, in other words, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, at first glance, that sounds a little bit like arrogance. In other words, the way out of backsliding is to become like me, Paul says. But think it through. Think about what he's really saying here. He's saying he became as they are. That is, remember what he says in Philippians 3, even though I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to righteousness from works of the law, blameless. Even though that was Paul's religious resume, he says, I gave all that up, and I counted all of that self-righteousness as rubbish because I realized that before God, all of my self-righteousness is like filthy trash. And he realized that Christ has, he's now rendered the law, the Mosaic law, and that system obsolete by his life and death and resurrection. There's no longer any need for circumcision or animal sacrifice or the complex liturgical seasons of the Jewish calendar. There's no need for that because in the gospel, God has accepted us based on the righteousness of God that he credits to our account. The gospel is the good news that on the cross, God treated his own son as if he had lived my sinful, wretched life, so that through faith in him, God will forever treat me as if I have lived his perfect, sinless life. That's the good news of the gospel. And there's no amount of works I can do to curry any more favor with God. I have it in Christ. I'm accepted by God in Christ. I am no longer a spiritual slave. I am a child of God in Christ. All that self-righteousness, all that self-dependence, Paul says, it's rubbish, it's trash. So Paul is saying to the Galatians here, I became as you are, meaning I'm depending wholly on Christ. You've drifted from that. You now need to become as I am. That's his point. In other words, get rid of all that false teaching. Get rid of this crazy teaching that says you need Christ plus this, and get back to the simplicity and freedom of the gospel of grace. Get back to the gospel. Paul says, I avoided all that. I want you to avoid it too. I want you to come back to Christ, to resting yourself wholly on Christ, which is the point of verse 20. Look at the very end of the passage. He says, and you can hear the anguish in his heart, my little children, whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth till Christ is formed in you. All the false teachers wanted to see in these believers in Galatia, they wanted to see them keeping these ritual requirements and traditions and legal obligations. They wanted to see these Galatians burdened by all these countless new extra-biblical obligations. But Paul simply agonizes over them just like a mother agonizing in labor pains, and he's only got one desire in mind, one goal, one objective. I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see you come back to Christ. I want to see you love Christ, trust Christ, know Christ, follow Christ. Maybe this evening, beloved, through this passage of Scripture, God has shown in the darkness of your backsliding heart the light of the truth of His Word and the light of conviction. Maybe you find yourself in that faraway country, adrift. Maybe this evening you feel now is the time to come home. What should you do? Based on this passage, what you shouldn't say is, you know, I'm going to double down this week and try to do the right thing. I'm going to try harder in my Christian life. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to be more committed to come to church whenever the doors are open. I'm going to give more charitably. I'm going to serve. That'll fix this. Those are all things that Christians should do, but don't think for a moment that doing any of those things, just for the sake of doing them, will put things right again. They will not. If that's how you're thinking, you're thinking just like the Galatians here. You're just swapping one form of backsliding for another. Here's the answer. You need to go back to Christ Himself. You need to go to Christ Himself. And in fact, that's true for all of us this evening. We need to go to Christ. We need to be like Mary, who chose the good portion and sat at the feet of Jesus. The answer to backsliding is not the Martha syndrome. It's not, let me serve a little bit harder, that'll do it. No, go back to Christ. Listen. You don't need more studies. You don't need more sacrifice. You don't need more labor. You don't need more service. You need more of Christ. And I need more of Christ. He's the one that our heart so desperately needs. Come back to Him. That's what Paul's saying in this text. Come back to Him. I love the words of the hymn, don't you? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, whether that ground be irreligious or religious, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So, beloved, if it is open, willful, flagrant sin that you're backsliding into, repent and come to Christ. If it is self-righteous tendencies and self-justification, repent and come to Christ. And by God's grace, if it's not you who's backsliding, but you say, Brother Seth, I know someone who is, maybe they're sitting in the pew with me right now, maybe they're at home, maybe I saw them this morning, maybe I haven't seen them in months or years, the right response is not to just kind of wring your hands, shrug it off, and say, you know what, just have to let them go. The right response is to leave the 99 and go after the one, isn't it? The right response is to cry out to the Lord for that compassion we looked at this morning, not just for the lost, yes, but also for the found. Lord, give me a burden for the salvation of the lost, but also give me a burden for the restoration of the reached. Give me a burden, to quote another hymn, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. And listen to this next line. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Listen, weep over the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus. Is it just the lost who need to hear of Jesus? No, it's the saved. We need to hear of Jesus. It's the straying. It's the drifting. We need to hear of Jesus. Tell them of Jesus. The mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Because why? Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Let's bow together. Father, this is a heavy passage of your word. And even now our minds are convicted, whether it be backsliding in our own life, whether it be the backsliding of those that we know and love and care for as brothers and sisters in Christ. Backsliding, no matter what form it takes, is always a tragedy, a horrific tragedy. Perhaps it is some of the worst pain that we feel in the Christian life. So, Father, help us to act upon your word. Whether it is we ourselves who's backsliding, may it be right now that we would come home. Whether it's those in our lives that we need to pursue, give us grace to do that. Take away our fear. Take away any reason that we would make up for being disobedient. Give us the grace, give us the courage, give us the help to leave the 99 and go after the one. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you that we can open your word together and not only deal with things that are easy, but things that are hard, things that cut us to the quick in order to heal us. Thank you for your word. Father, help us now as we respond to it. In Jesus' name.